Alright. Just as an introduction this morning, some of you may not realize that today is VJ Day, which is Victory Over Japan. And one of the lessons of World War II is that as a Christian nation, we fought against evil. And we made peace with Japan on September 2nd, 1945. And although Italy, Germany, and Japan had done atrocious things, we did punish the leadership with war crimes. But to the nations, we showed mercy. We extended a helping hand to them. We rebuilt them. We lifted them up. This is how a Christian nation lifted up our enemies. And it's a good message for the church to reach out to those that we love, as well as those who may be our enemies, and to lift them up. So Heavenly Father, we just go to your word this morning. Father, we just thank you that while we were yet in our sins, you loved us. You loved us, and you made provision for us. We thank you, Father, that you have blessing for your people, and that you're continually praying over us. So, Father, we just ask that as we look into your word, that you'd open up the word, let it settle from our head to our hearts, give us a greater revelation of your kingdom, and a greater revelation of your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning I'd like to introduce you to the blessing of Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham is like a gift. You can see I have a big gift, small gift. Some of you ladies like little small gifts. Precious things come in little gifts. Guys like big gifts that tools can come in, you know. So we think big, sometimes little. But anyways, the blessing of Abraham's like a gift. And it's made available to God's people. And we're going to look at that today because it's an important concept for you to receive. So let's go to Galatians and look at this. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham always passed to the Hebrew people. But what happened in the New Testament, when Christ died and became sin for us, hung on a tree, hung on a cross, was crucified, died and was buried and rose again, what he did is he appropriated not only our salvation, not only a life in a new kingdom by his Spirit, but he appropriated the blessing of Abraham for the Gentiles. So if you're a Gentile, you have the blessing of Abraham appropriated for you already. So this is a very important thing. If God the Father and Jesus agreed that he should suffer crucifixion for you to receive the blessing of Abraham, you might want to consider, this might be something very important for my life. And this is a very important concept. 45 years ago, I received Christ. 40 years ago, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and was introduced to the blessing of Abraham. Most important concept that was explained to me. And that's why I want to explain it to you, because this is very important. If God purchased this for us, we should receive it. And we'll talk about receiving in a bit. But he did this so that we might receive it. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the promise, the blessing of Abraham, is a gift. But you don't unwrap that gift with your own strength, with your own hands. You unwrap it with faith. So the way the gift is appropriated is through faith. You're not just going to be sitting on your couch eating chips and have the blessing of Abraham come to you. You're going to have to extend your faith to receive it. So you have to ask yourself, do I want to receive it? Because it is available to you. And this came out of a conversation I had with a friend. He's been walking in the Spirit as long as I have, and he just suddenly realized he did not have to work to appropriate it, that it's already there. But he does have to extend faith to receive it. Okay? So I want you to receive this while you're young in your faith. And when we look at the promise of Abraham, you're going to see that there's both spiritual blessing and financial blessing that comes with it. The life in the Spirit is the biggest focus. Okay, he gives us the promise of Abraham so that we can grow the kingdom. Okay, isn't that what Jesus said? Put the kingdom first, and then all these other things are going to be added to you. You don't need to worry about the rest. Just put my kingdom first. So I want you to extend your faith as we look at this concept. Also, the class that Pastor Janet's doing on hearing the voice of God, you're going to have to hear the voice of God to extend your faith. You're going to have to know what he wants you to do. That was one of the most important concepts I asked my first pastor about is, how do I hear the voice of God? And that led to read the Word every day, pray, and then listen a lot. Okay? And God is always speaking. He will speak to you. But you got to want to receive this promise. In Galatians 4, 6, and 7, a little further in Galatians, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God in Christ." So do you believe that you're an heir of God? Okay? You have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance that's been appropriated for you, but you have to believe that you're a son and daughter of God and that God has provision for you. So Esau sold his birthright, we know that. Some Christians sell their birthright and just walk away from Christ. You can walk away from the promise and the blessing of Abraham. You don't have to receive it, but it's appropriated by faith. And the fan turned my page. So when you're making your tithing confession, some of you are thinking too small, and you're thinking, well, I don't have any rich uncles. There's no inheritance coming. You have to realize that your Heavenly Father has an inheritance for you. It's already been purchased by Jesus hanging on the cross. He has an inheritance, but will you receive it? And so, next time we do that tithing confession, I want you to really think about receiving your inheritance. And I'm going to give you a little bit of my background because some of you might look at me and say, well, Elder Jim, he's always been blessed. No. I grew up in a small town of 3,000, a small farm community. We weren't poor. I know what poor is. I've seen poor. Poor, basically, we had three meals a day. That's not poor. About every other day, Dad would go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread and 2 gallons of milk for his four big boys and two daughters. And we always had food. We ate a lot of carbs. We ate a lot of pasta. We had pasta 3 times a week. Mom was Italian, and pasta's cheap. But we had food. So we were what I would consider low middle income. And we didn't have a lot of extras. We didn't have a lot of what the other kids had, and that's okay. We did have love. And I went to college. I was pre-med. Didn't get into medical school. Wound up with $33,000 of debt in 1976. Now, back then, for $25,000 to $28,000, you could buy a three-bedroom, brand-new ranch house, fully finished, everything. So I had my college debt. I had to buy a car. That was another debt because I had to have a job, right? So I was deep in debt, and I kept looking, where's my house? Where's my house? Some of you that's been to college are probably asking that too. Where's my house? Then in college, because my desire was medicine, didn't get into pre-med, but see, God had a different plan. The heart of healing was in me. He just had a different way. So he raised me up in the spirit to be a teacher, to renew the mind. That heals people. Okay? So I was just a little misguided at that point. I wasn't saved when I went to college. And I didn't get spirit-filled till after college. So last thing I wanted to be, I remember we were all sitting around the fraternity describing the worst job we would want to have in life. And what I said was, I would never want to be a commissioned salesman. What did God make me? Yes, he made me a commissioned salesman. That's all I've been all my life. So if you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't produce, you don't have income. But see, being a commissioned salesman takes faith. Trust in God that he's going to be your provider. So let's look at the blessing of Abraham and what it encompasses. I'm going to give you about 9 aspects, but this is a huge blessing. I mean, it's almost incomprehensible to describe this gift. But I'm going to give you kind of 9 facets of this gift so that you have some concept of what we mean when we talk about the blessing of Abraham. And, of course, it does encompass around Abraham's life, so we'll be looking at a lot of that. But the most important thing to start with is that you have the ability in receiving Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. That comes at salvation, right? So you can't separate God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? But you also have the choice of receiving or not receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God wants you baptized in the Holy Spirit, fully immersed in His Spirit, led by His Spirit, sensitive to His Spirit, so that you know what His expectations are for you, so that you can have a greater anointing and enter into the blessing of Abraham to its fullest. And God's allowed me to do that through my life. So number one facet is receiving the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, being led by the Spirit. Number two, you're going to get real excited about this facet. You're going to be tested. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
See, to have faith, you have to have something that looks impossible, and then you have to extend your faith towards God to overcome that test. So I'm not going to give you the sugar-coated gospel of, oh, you know, you can just sit back on your couch and eat chips and the blessing of Abraham will come to you. There's some churches that preach stuff like that, you know. But this is a life of faith, and it will require testing. And so you want to ask yourself, can I trust God for more? And the answer should be yes. Okay? You have a great God. So when we look at Hebrews 11, 17, and 18, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him. You see that? That's part of faith. When God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So here Abraham receives this promise that many nations will come through him. But it's only in old age that God gives him Isaac, and now God wants him to sacrifice Isaac. Now that's a test. That's a test of your faith because, you know, the promise, how's it going to be possible? Abraham had to extend his faith towards God that God would somehow fulfill his promise. So to receive the full blessing, you need to obey the Holy Spirit when he's directing you. Now, when I came into the kingdom, two of the hardest things I had to do was let go of my tongue and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, as well as releasing my money in tithing and other ways that God would ask me to donate, offer, whatever, beyond the tithe. So when I moved to Indiana in 1981, I was part of a Spirit-filled church, and there was a family there. The husband had left the wife and six children bankrupt in their community, totally destitute. The first year and a half to 2 years, they were selling furniture and everything, and they lived on milk, eggs, and bananas, high protein. And on Sundays, I would take them out to eat, and we'd go to a buffet, and they'd have their one good meal of the week. And during this two-year period, Mrs. Kramer had a vision that God wanted her to open a dress shop. She had some experience in that area, and yet she was destitute. Now, we had to get the city fathers on board because most of the city fathers had been burnt by her husband financially, so they didn't want her to start a business. They wanted her to. They actually told her, you need to go on welfare. They had little faith for her. But she had faith. And so we pursued it. And one of the older city fathers stood up and really reamed the other younger men and said, give her a chance. So she got approved to have her place zoned for business, for a dress shop. And she came to me and she said, I need to start with inventory. And I want you to pray about whether you can help me. Now, here I was a college kid. I still had five more years on my college loan. I was still deep in debt. Hadn't made much progress on my school loans by that point. But I had managed to build up an emergency fund, right? Good old Dave Ramsey. It was before Dave Ramsey. And I'd saved up enough money to start a dress shop. We started a dress shop with one rack of clothing at $3,200 and some odd change. I emptied my savings account because God told me to do it. And of course, biblically, a biblical loan is interest-free and there's no terms. Whenever you want to repay it, if you repay it, whatever, you know, there's no time limit. It takes faith to extend that, to empty your bank account and do that. Okay, I just moved to a new state, had a new job, commission salesman, totally new field, chemical and utilities, and yet God asked me to do that, and I did it because I knew his voice, and I knew what he was expecting of me. And although it was only about a rack of clothes, we got two racks, and we spread it out on two racks. We had this grand opening of the store, and her focus was business ladies, not teenagers. And we sold out that first day. She went back to Chicago. She kept going back and forth to Chicago. Within about 6-7 years, she had $100,000 worth of inventory. Not much money in the bank, but she had her store fully functional, going. Her six kids were getting ready for college, and she was able to help them get into college. A lot of them went in on low-income scholarships and stuff, but she was able to help them, and it was a successful dress shop, and now she's retired in Florida. But God gave her a vision. God gave me a vision. God put the two together and made a successful business. So probably in your area of weakness, whatever that is, you will be tested. Say amen. And laugh a little, okay?
Amen. God's got a sense of humor. He wants to raise us higher. He doesn't want to leave us weak. And so He will strengthen those weak areas. And the other part of my story is, a year later, I paid off my school loans 4 years early. God blessed me so much. God blessed me so much. In Matthew 6, 31 to 34, it says, "Don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things," not some of them, "but all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You need to cast your cares upon the Lord. My message to you is, the blessing of Abraham is available to all believers, but not all believers appropriate it by faith. My prayer for you is that you will appropriate it by faith. Number three, another facet of the blessing of Abraham is favor with God and men. In 1 Samuel, I'm going to take you to the Old Testament first and look at the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 2:26, it says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature," that means he got taller, "and in favor with the Lord and men." So here we have it in the Old Testament. Favor was available to God's people in the Old Testament as part of the blessing of Abraham. In Luke 2:52 in the New Testament, it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men." And this is something I've taught my kids, that favor is available to you. If Jesus, the first begotten of many, and you are the other begottens, favor is available to you. Now, it gets more exciting in Psalms 5:12. This is another life verse that I gave my kids. Psalm 5:12, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield." It's very important that you see yourself surrounded with God's favor, protected by His favor. And God has done that over and over and over again for me in my career. I think I've told some of you, but some of you are new, but when I was first hired in 81, they took us out to Philadelphia, the headquarters north of there. They took us out to this fancy restaurant called the George Washington Inn, and it is where George Washington often ate and slept. $125 a plate in 1981. But there was a few of us new reps. They took us there, and one of the engineers picked on me. He was drunk. And he picked on me mercilessly through the night about not drinking. Now, when you're Polish, you have a very long fuse, but my fuse was burning very short. And I was asking God whether I should defend myself or if He would come to my aid. And Carol Shada, my boss, he jumped in. Now, Carol was known for his anger, his temper, and he was a fighter and a scrapper. And he stood up and he slammed his fist on this table in this very fancy restaurant. Said, "You pick on Jim anymore, my fist is coming right down your throat." And he put that engineer in his place with the fear of God, I think. Because he didn't say another word the whole evening. But the other way God's favor works It's not just a shield to protect you. It's a field to bless you. So as a commission salesman, people always remark, my managers and so forth, that your selling and closing ratio is so much better than everybody else. I don't have to call on as many people as others do, and I don't have to work as hard at it because people trust me. I have a face that looks, he's trustworthy, you know. It's not the face, it's the favor that surrounds you, that will give you favor with God and men. Okay, so it says of Jesus and of Samuel that they had favor with God and men. You put the kingdom of God first, get your favor with God going, he'll give you favor with men. That'll work itself out. But always put his kingdom first. Fourth facet of the blessing of Abraham is you will have victory over your enemies. Now this is pretty interesting. We'll read some here and then we'll talk about victory over your enemies. Psalm 56:9, it says, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. When God comes to your help and brings you victory, it's a testimony that God is for you. See, God is for you. He's not against you. He's wrapping his favor around you for victory. But you will have battles. It won't be easy. Your faith will be tested. But if you extend your faith, you will come into the blessing. In 1 Samuel 2:7 to 10, it says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. Get this now. The Lord is the sender of poverty and wealth. You want to ask for the wealth part, okay? He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So God is on your side. And I believe this every time that there's a battle. So some of you are reading that last line, well, yeah, he gives strength to the king and exalts the horn of his anointed, but who am I? Well, doesn't the New Testament say that you're a king and a priest before God? So I think this is for you, right? If God wants to strengthen and exalt his king and his anointed ones, Christian means anointed one, and we're anointed because we're anointed by Christ, God is for you. God is for you. But you want to be on God's side. You don't want to be on that thunder side and the shattering side. Facet number five, prosperity and provision for my life. James Duncan read this last week over the offering, but we're going to read it again. This is Deuteronomy 28 encompasses the blessings and the cursings. The blessings if you follow and obey God, and the curses if you don't obey God. So let's read this. I'll read it. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I will give you today. The Lord your God will set you on high above all nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. So there's a condition of obedience here. First, hearing what God wants and then obeying. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and your young of your livestock, the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that your enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. Not just some things, but on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. The Lord will establish you, in other words, you're going to be able to put roots down, will establish you as his holy people, as he has promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any other of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. The Jews believed in this blessing that was coming down through different covenants, through Abraham and then Moses, and they knew that they could receive this. What you have to understand is that a Gentile, you can receive this. It's been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It is available to those who will believe and have faith. So each year I'm challenged. Now, when I started in 1981, I was given a large territory, which at that time was $282,000 worth of chemical sales. And I quickly grew that through the blessing of God, I believe in a large part because I extended all that I had to Mrs. Kramer. Each year, the company asked for 6 to 8% growth. Okay, 6 to 8% growth on $282,000 is where it started. That's still a lot of money. But my challenge in my job is, if I want to meet my pay expectation, I have to meet that growth expectation. So even though the economy has been growing 2% a year, now we're up to 4%, 4.1, 4.3, I'm still expected to grow at 7%. Beyond, when you're growing beyond inflation, that means you're taking business away from others and bringing it into your company. And so the last number of years here, when I was able to hire James Duncan, I was at $800,000. Now, most guys only handle in our company $300,000 to $500,000 worth of business. I was handling $800,000 when I was begging for a helper and they let me hire James. We quickly grew to $1 million of sales. Now, they're still expecting this 6 to 8% on my territory. So now you get 6 or 8% on $1 million. Gabe, that's a lot of money, right? So now we're $60,000 to $80,000 worth of growth. And Carol and I always come up, Carol, you can't believe what they're asking me for. They're asking me to bring in another $60,000 to $80,000 on top of the $1 million I brought them last year. And she said, don't worry about it. God is good. God is going to help us. He always does. This year will be my largest year. My normal monthly sales are about $87,000 a month. Last month I did $410,000. This year I should hit about $1.3 million in chemical sales. And that should be about a 25 to 30% increase on my territory. My new area manager met with me for the first time a few weeks ago, he said, "What in the world are you doing with all this business?" He said, "Who's actually expecting you to take care of all this?" I said, "Well, you're the first manager I've had that's really thought this was unreasonable." And so I do take care of probably more business than most of the reps in our company. And I just saw my monthly ranking. I'm fourth in sales in the country. So I'm still growing with one of the largest service requirements in the company. So, yes, thank you, Lord. Now, here's the thing. Some of you want to get out of this whole mentality of, am I poor or am I rich? Okay, because God will have a place for you in life, but He will always meet your needs and bless you. As Americans, we probably have more junk thrown at us through the TV that wants us to feel poor. Do you realize 25% of the world, a fourth of the world, still has no electricity? Still has no running water? Can't take a shower in the morning? They got to walk, the average is about 2 miles to a river or a well to get a couple buckets of water. The average income for the world, I get my figures right, it's $2.50 a day. Most of the world lives on $912.50. I want you to understand we are the most blessed people in the world. And we take care of more people in need than any other nation that's ever been on the planet. And we should. Okay, there is a place for helping the poor, the disabled, those in need. But we are blessed. We are a blessed people. So don't let the world make you feel poor is what I'm telling you. Number six. How am I doing on time? I've got to go through these a little bit quicker here. Vision and revelation for God's plans and purposes for my life. Okay? The New Testament is filled with vision and revelation, but that requires walking in the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, receiving from God. And so we have examples. We got Peter's vision about the Gentiles. Okay, Paul was given the vision to reach the Gentile world, but Peter still and a lot of the apostles weren't on board yet. And so God takes him up onto the roof around noontime, and he falls into a trance, and he sees these clean and unclean animals coming down, and God asks them to eat. And, you know, it's a whole picture of Jews and Gentiles both being part of the kingdom and then being taken up to heaven. And then Cornelius, the Roman centurion, sends three guys to knock on the door to come to a Roman Gentile home and to preach to them. And while Peter's preaching to them, to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit comes on them while he's still preaching. He doesn't even close. And Peter describes it that it was just like when we received. In other words, this was like second Pentecost, tongues of fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit, coming on these Romans, these Gentiles. And so Peter exhorts the other apostles and believers in Jerusalem to say, hey, God has opened this up to the Jews and the Gentiles, and we better not fight against God because we need to support this whole vision that God has for the Gentile world. And so then you got John's book of Revelation, whole book. You got Paul's continual direction to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. You got lots of people hearing God, listening to his voice. One of your most important skills. And so expect vision and revelation as you pray. and believe. You have to extend your faith to that. Father, I open myself up to vision and revelation. Give me wisdom, discernment, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Give me that prophetic vision for what you have. You can ask God for these things, but you got to be willing to receive. Number 7, expect multiplication and fruitfulness. For Abraham, he was promised that many nations would come out of his loins. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." See, the message of the world system wants you to believe that governments can make you rich. Just give the government power and we'll take care of you. Well, that's not working out too well in Venezuela. Argentina's about ready to fall. Brazil, they're all in very bad shape. Spain and Italy, it will be interesting to see if they can get anybody to take their bonds this next time around. But governments do not make you wealthy. If you look at world poverty statistics, statistically, the biggest source of poverty is governments. Why? Because they can bankrupt the nation by poor policies, through great debt. Most of the world lives in debt, not because they acquired it, but because their government acquired it. So you need to believe not this world message that governments can help you become wealthy. Governments cannot do that. God can do that. God is the producer of wealth, and so confirms his covenant with his people if they have their heads on straight and are believing God instead of the government. So many Christians, how did Christians in Venezuela, one of the richest nations in the world, Christian revival, one of the biggest spirit-led movements in South America over the last several decades, how did Christians believe the lie to let the government have everything and everything would be better if they gave them everything? So they first gave, you know, they obviously had the military. Then they gave them food supply, energy grid, medical and health care. Now they have nothing. They're operating at 1,000,000% inflation. It's never been heard of. This is worse than Germany was before World War II. How did Christians allow that to happen? How did they believe the lie that governments could make it better for them if they gave the government everything? Craziness. Number 8, eternal covenant with God. Anybody want eternal covenant with God? Woo! That's part of the blessing of Abraham, that God is on my side, God is for me, he's not against me. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, the gospel was preached to the poor back then. The Christian movement at that time, yes, there were some wealthy, but very few, because Scripture says it's difficult for the rich to come into the kingdom of heaven, right? But poor people were grabbing onto this and understanding that God wanted to bless them. Now I'm going to finish with number 9, because I really want you to grab this concept of the blessing. Number 9 is God praying over me. Think about that. Let's read a scripture here. In Genesis 14:18-20, we're going to start in the Old Testament, give some background. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." This was after the battle of four powerful kings defeating five powerful kings. And among those kings were the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those four kings took all the citizens, including Lot and the wealth and everything, and took off and were heading back home. And Abram gets word of this, and he rallies, not a nation, not kingdoms. He gathers his 318 fighting men. Now, Abraham had quite a tribe. This could have been 1,000 to 1,500 people to have 300 fighting men of fighting age. And there's, if you ever watch the History of Warfare on the History Channel, they go into this battle because it's the first recorded time in history that warriors go into battle in nighttime. And was that a piece of wisdom that Abram got from God? And he divided the 318 men in the night to take these four powerful kings, and he defeats them. Why? Because just like God, he's called by God to do it. He's called to be a righteous standard and to execute justice in the earth. And he has no fear of man. No fear of man. No fear of man. Do not fear man. Fear God. And he goes in and he defeats them, gets Lot back. He's offered riches. He refuses it because he doesn't want anybody to believe that somebody made him rich other than God. And what happens is Melchizedek, this righteous priest, king of Salem, priest of God, comes out because Abraham has done what God has asked. And the priest of God prays over him and blesses him. When you have your victory in God, you can expect God to be praying over you. And I'm going to show you this in a minute. And then, what does Abram do? He offers the priest of God a tenth of everything. A tenth, first tithe, right? He's tithing. Because God has come out and prayed over him through the priest. Let's look at Hebrews 7:23-25. And we're going to start closing with this. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. In other words, Jesus is always, always, always praying over you, continually, without stopping. He became a curse for you so that he could pray over you and bless you. He is praying for you to win. He is praying for you to succeed. He is praying so that your success will bring blessing to others. Abram blessed not only his own tribesmen, but he blessed all those that he rescued and he brought them back to their cities. Your lot in the earth is to be a righteous, just standard for God with no fear of man, to do the will of God, to bless others. And as you bless others, God will bless you. You will not have Melchizedek coming and praying over you once. You will have Jesus praying and interceding for you continually. Josh, he is praying every minute of every day for you, for you, for every one of us. That's why we're supposed to cast our cares upon him. You want to carry that? Why wouldn't you cast your cares upon Christ, who can pray over those things? I mean, you need to get a vision of God praying over you. Even while you're asleep, he's given you wisdom for the business. He's given you wisdom how to prosper in the earth. Jesus doesn't need to sleep. He ever lives to intercede for his people. If you can gain the concept that God is for me, He's praying over for me to win. All I have to do is listen and hear His voice and obey Him and extend my faith and unwrap the blessing of Abraham, which will come into my life. Do you see how important this is? Don't worry about stuff. You put His kingdom first and all this other stuff's going to be taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. Give it to God. He says, tomorrow has enough worries of itself. Well, cast it till tomorrow. Okay, Lord, I'm going to procrastinate. I'm going to give my worries to You, and I'm not even going to think about them till tomorrow. And then tomorrow, I'm not going to think about them tomorrow. I'm going to cast them to You again. And that way, I'm going to keep procrastinating my worries, right? Because I'm giving them to You. Because You can pray over them better than I can. See, Christians got to get a concept of how blessed they are. And as they enter into spiritual blessing, God will take care of all the rest. God will take care of all the rest. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You've gave Your Son, Jesus, not only to save us while we were still dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus died that we might be a blessed people, with Your favor surrounding us as a shield. As we gain favor with You, Father, we know and understand that You will give us favor with men. We ask You, Father, that as we are tested, we'd extend our faith to You, knowing and understanding that it is You who will help us conquer whatever test we're facing, that we can cast every care onto You. We thank You, Father, that You have great blessing, even beyond what I've described in this short period of time. You're in the process of raising up a mighty generation to be a standard in these last days when the world will be collapsing financially. You're going to raise up a standard of people who do not worry, knowing that Your provision is there for them. We thank You, Father, that we can extend Your love to others, that we have one of the greatest gifts to offer mankind, that You, Father, would put it in our hearts to pray over people every day, to extend Your kingdom, to love them, to show them a better way, to lift them up out of the miry clay and set them upon a rock, that rock of Jesus Christ, that rock of revelation, that kingdom of living in Your Spirit, Father, the greatest blessing of all, to hear God's voice and then to obey and see what He does with it. What a life to live. Why would you want to live any other life? We thank You, Father, for all these blessings. And we glorify Your name in Jesus' name. Amen.